Without a doubt, the seeker-sensitive movement has hit the church with the force of a hurricane. Eager to build the next megachurch, ambitious pastors are eagerly abandoning their customary practices and joining the ranks of the sensitive. Shedding their ties, shortening their sermons, adding dramas to every service, and ridding themselves of all language that might offend the seekers, they hope to see their church explode with growth to the glory of God. One of the primary reasons any technique or style is frequently imitated is that it gets results. Clearly, the seeker-sensitive approach has indeed brought some pretty dramatic results in many cases. Spectacular church growth has often been the reward for the faithful adherents of this new approach to ministry in the church. Many people who have shown little interest in a more traditional church service have indeed responded to this kinder, gentler version of the church. The man considered to be the granddaddy of the seeker-sensitive movement in the United States is Bill Hybels, the founding pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. As a young 23-year-old, he set about to discover a new way of doing church. He began by taking a poll of neighborhood residents, asking the non-churched what it was about church that kept them from participating. He got the typical answers: boring services, overly long sermons, irrelevance, and of course that greatest of all excuses, there are hypocrites in the church. Hybels couldn't do much about keeping hypocrites out, but he could and did address the other issues. Determining that he would be neither boring nor irrelevant, he carefully shaped a church service that would be attractive to those who had little use for traditional Christianity. He instituted short services, casual dress, and sermons that addressed here and now needs, rather than the distant heaven-hell issues that most churches centered on. He got rid of all religious symbols, such as crosses, to make the seekers feel more comfortable, and made continual use of drama and multimedia. The ingredients came together and worked better than he could have hoped. The church grew from a handful to become one of the largest churches of America, with around 15,000 attending weekly. Because everybody loves a winner, he soon had his imitators and began to hold conferences to instruct frustrated pastors in this new approach to ministry. Today, the movement has had a worldwide impact on the church. It is especially pervasive in the United States, where at least some elements of the seeker-sensitive approach can be found in probably half of America's evangelical churches. Is there any good that can come out of Willow Creek? I believe there is. The truth is that a concern for the lost is very much biblical. In trying to create an environment that will attract rather than repel the sinner, a church is very much following the example of the Apostle Paul. While Paul probably wouldn't exactly fit in the Bill Hybels mode, he was, in fact, intensely concerned about reaching the lost by every legitimate means. In some ways, we could say that he was seeker-sensitive. Paul addressed the issues of Jewish and Gentile sensibilities. To the Corinthians, he wrote that, "To the weak, he became weak. To the Jews, he acted like a Jew, and to Gentiles, he acted like a Gentile." He summed up his ministry model by saying, "I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." While some might call this compromise, Paul saw it as wisdom. He was all about souls, and if acting like a Gentile helped the Gentile to find Christ, he saw no problem with that. The great Christian missionary, Hudson Taylor, emulated the apostle in his ministry to the Chinese. When Hudson Taylor came to China, he found very little success among the missionaries there. Most of them were trying to reach the Chinese on their own terms, showing little interest or respect for the Chinese culture. Taylor decided a new course was necessary. He grew his hair long and wore it in ponytail fashion, as the local Chinese men did. He wore Chinese clothes and adopted many of the Chinese habits and ways. As a result, he was able to impact his region in a way that dwarfed the efforts of all his contemporaries. Of course, Hudson Taylor's intense prayer life and passionate love for Jesus didn't hurt either. Another example of Paul's sensitivity to the lost can be seen in the instructions that he gives the church over the use of the gift of speaking in other tongues. Paul tells the Corinthians that if unbelievers come into a church service and find all the believers speaking in tongues, they'll think that they're all out of their mind. Obviously, it's hard to minister to the lost if they're convinced that you're stark raving mad. So Paul tells the Corinthians, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There's nothing wrong with the church deliberately adjusting their services so that they'll not offend the sensibilities of those who have little or no knowledge of Christianity, and making the church service as attractive to the lost as is scripturally possible. Indeed, any church which refuses to do so is guilty of unconcern, or at the very least, a definite lack of wisdom. Well, what about our Lord Jesus? Was he seeker-sensitive? In many respects, he was. He ministered to emotional and material needs when he fed the multitudes, healed the sick, and showed love and respect to the outcasts of society. He was constantly criticized for being a friend of the sinners. Zacchaeus' life was changed not because Jesus preached him a tough sermon on the evils of cheating and stealing, but because the Master showed him a respect and love that the little guy had never received from the religious authorities of his day. Whatever you think of the actual practices of the seeker-sensitive churches, you have to at least grant that the motive of desiring to reach the lost through services uniquely tailored for them is unquestionably good. Paul, who endured all things for the elect's sake, burned with such a passion and motive. Some of the practices and innovations of the seeker-sensitive churches were desperately needed. The use of media in the church is a terrific tool for holding the attention of our media-oriented generation. There's nothing inherently evil about using PowerPoint or videos or producing high-tech dramas. Indeed, we'd be foolish not to avail ourselves of these things. We cannot reach a 21st century church with a style that dates back to the early 1900s. For many pastors, shortening their sermons might be one of the best things they could do. Often less is more, and it's far better to leave a congregation wishing the preacher had gone a little longer than the reverse, which is too often the case. Casual dress may not be our idea of church attire, but America has gone irretrievably casual. You'd have to live in a fantasy world to expect to reverse that tide. Try as you will, you're never going to get all your men to show up for church in dark suits, white shirts, and ties, or the women wearing long dresses and high-heeled shoes. All that glitters is not gold, however, and all that passes for seeker-sensitive is neither good nor biblical. Too many of the seeker pastors, in attempting to make sinners comfortable, have decided to do God a favor. Their favor is this. They will neglect or downplay those teachings which appear to be at all negative or challenging, and they'll focus only on the positive, uplifting aspects of Christianity. Thus, the seeker will be drawn to this positive gospel, and then later he may or may not figure out that God makes very strong demands on our lives and disciplines those who fail to comply. In an attempt to win the seeker, sermons are too often converted into self-help pep talks. Become a Christian and you can be a better businessman. You can have your emotional hurts healed. You can relate better to your spouse and you can enjoy more happiness and success in life. Now, all of this may well be true, but it's not and has never been the core of the gospel. The gospel is not about solving all your self-esteem issues or soothing your past emotional traumas. It is all about sin and righteousness, heaven and hell, alienation from God, and reconciliation to God. The cross was not a therapeutic device. It was the means by which our sins were forgiven, and we were given the gift of eternal life. While Jesus talked frequently about heaven and hell, you could attend many seeker churches for a year and never hear hell mentioned, and rarely heaven. The big emphasis is always on the here and now. Come to Jesus and get your hurts healed. Come to Jesus and become a success. Come to Jesus and your marriage will be great. A second problem with many seeker churches is the lack of sound biblical instruction. Sermons are filled with humorous anecdotes, eye-catching video, but precious little scripture. Some of the most popular teachings today follow this pattern. I was in a Sunday school class once where we watched videos on the family by a popular Christian speaker. He was humorous and articulate, but he used virtually no scripture. His teachings were just principles and humor. Surely the Bible has something to say on the family that he could have quoted. Many would defend toning down the gospel by saying that this is a great witness to the world. By not putting off the seekers with religious language, this can be a tool of evangelism. But what kind of evangelism is that? When you never mention Christ, how much witnessing is going on? Once a young man showed me a cassette tape of a contemporary Christian music group. He told me their rock and roll style was a great witness to the lost. The tape had the lyrics to the songs, and so I took a look at them. There was no mention of Jesus in any of those songs, and hardly a reference to God. I asked the teen how this could be much of a witness when Christ was never mentioned. He had no answer. Too often, this seeker-sensitive philosophy has produced a host of timid pastors, never daring to address the issues of sin and righteousness, never speaking of Christ and his cross, at the conclusion of a nice little pep talk, they may then ask if anyone wants to accept Jesus. When I hear such an invitation after a Christless, crossless sermon, I wonder why they bother. Seeker-sensitive preachers consider the use of words such as sanctification, justification, or redemption to be cardinal sins. Feeling that these words are Christianese, they purpose never to mention them for fear of confusing or alienating their seeker audience. What nonsense! Shall we give up on the cardinal doctrines of the church just because we live in a world where people are no longer growing up with the Scriptures? The obvious answer is that people need to be taught these words and concepts. When a child is born, he knows no language at all, neither English, nor Chinese, nor French, nor Spanish. The language he learns is due to his environment. As he spends time with his parents and his culture, he naturally picks up the prevailing language. Seekers may be ignorant, but they're not stupid. There's no reason they can't be taught the meaning of redemption or sanctification or justification. In point of fact, the church will be guilty of criminal neglect if they don't teach these words and concepts. And while it is true that Paul could be said to be sensitive toward seekers, he most certainly could never be accused of spiritual wimpiness. Paul declared, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He plainly warned that the sexually immoral would not inherit the kingdom of God. Not exactly a sensitive remark, but the truth nonetheless. He told the believers not even to eat with those professing Christ but living immorally. And yes, Jesus could be sensitive, but he could also be extraordinarily blunt. He warned about hell again and again, that place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He told his disciples that the reason that the world hated him but did not hate them was that, quote, "I testify of it, that its works are evil," unquote. Not a particularly sensitive thing to do. While the church can learn from the seeker-sensitive movement, it's not necessary for us to swallow the entire seeker-sensitive pie without discernment or question. It is naive to assume that church growth automatically equals God's favor, or that man's view of success is equivalent to God's. May the Lord Jesus, that great head of the church, help us to sort out the good from the bad and give us the boldness to never cease teaching the entirety of God's word and preaching the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes.